Yesterday morning we read the first 20 verses of Luke chapter 2. We'll read the rest of the chapter this morning. We'll begin reading at verse 21 and read through the end of the chapter. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice, according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he came down with them, and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man. We read the Word of God that far this morning. And on the basis of that, many other passages of God's Word, is the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 11. Lord's Day 11. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, a Savior? Because He saveth us and delivereth us from our sins, and likewise, because we ought not to seek, neither can find, salvation in any other. Do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, of themselves, or anywhere else? They do not, for though they boast of Him in words, yet in deeds they deny Jesus, the only Deliverer and Savior. For one of these two things must be true, either that Jesus is not a complete Savior, or that they who by a true faith receive this Savior must find all things in Him necessary to their salvation. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, having considered in the last few weeks what it means that we believe in God the Father, we begin to consider now what it means that we believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord. In the providence of God, it's fitting that we consider the truth of this Lord's Day at this time of year when we remember and celebrate the birth of our Savior. Lord's Day 11 teaches us this same truth. It teaches us who Jesus is and what He came into this world to accomplish. The history, as it's found in Luke chapter 2, is very familiar to us. The angel Gabriel had previously appeared to the Virgin Mary while she was still in Nazareth, and at that time had told her that she would have a child, and that child would be the Son of God. And the angel told Mary at that time that the name of the child must be Jesus. And then later, the angel appears to Joseph. As Joseph is considering putting Mary away privately and not marrying her, the angel tells him to marry her and then says to Joseph that when the child is born, he must be named Jesus. And we read in Luke chapter 2 of Joseph and Mary obeying that command of God through the angel. They've come to Bethlehem, the child has been born in the stable and laid in the manger. And then 8 days later, as was the custom of the Jews, at his circumcision, they formally gave to this child his name, Jesus. At that time, there were many Jewish boys who had the name Jesus or Joshua in the Hebrew. But this child is unique. He truly is Jesus. That is Jehovah salvation. The name Jesus is the name which is above every other name. For the child of God, there's no name that's sweeter and more precious than the name Jesus. This is at the heart of our theology. This is at the very heart of our faith as children of God. The truth of who Jesus is. And His name, Jesus, reveals to us who He is, and what He came to accomplish on our behalf. And thus, our life as children of God is a life of faith in Jesus, believing in Jesus, trusting in and depending upon Jesus and Jesus alone for the whole of our salvation. Let's consider this Lord's Day this morning under the theme, His name is Jesus. First, Jehovah's salvation. Secondly, the fact that He's the only Savior. And then thirdly, believing in Him. The name Jesus means Savior, or to be more precise, Jehovah salvation. That name reveals two important things about Jesus. It reveals to us His identity, who He is, and it reveals to us His work, what He came into this world to accomplish. First, that name reveals to us His identity. Jesus is Jehovah. He's not just from Jehovah, sent from Jehovah God like an angel would be sent from Jehovah, but He is Himself Jehovah come in human flesh. The name Jehovah means I am that I am. And it teaches us that the triune God is eternal, He's self-existent, and He's infallible and unchanging. Jesus is the I am that I am. Jesus is the eternal, self-existent, unchanging God. The child that was conceived in the womb of Mary and brought forth into this world did not have a human father. Joseph was not involved. No other earthly man was involved. The father of that child was the triune God. And though having come into this world, Jesus took to Himself a real human nature. He became a real man. In every respect like us except sin, nevertheless, He is and He remains always Jehovah God. It's that truth about Jesus that was so despised by the Jews in His day and eventually would be the occasion for His being brought to the cross. For example, in John 10, verse 30 and following, we read, first, Jesus says, I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone Him. And the Jews answered Him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. The fact that Jesus is Jehovah God was what was so despised by the unbelieving Jews at that time. But it's that truth about Jesus that is so vital and essential for our salvation. If Jesus is not Jehovah God, then there's no salvation for us. Salvation demands sovereign divine power. So awful, so filthy and so corrupt is the power of sin that it takes divine, sovereign power to deliver us from it. And anything less than that, we will not be saved. It's absolutely necessary for our salvation that Jesus is Jehovah God. First, the name Jesus teaches us the identity of our Savior. He's Jehovah. Secondly, His name teaches us His work, what He accomplishes. His work is salvation. As Jehovah's salvation, He saves us from sin. It might seem like an obvious point, but in Jesus' own day, there were many who misunderstood that. They were looking for a Messiah that wouldn't save from sin, but would provide for them earthly things. They were hoping that the descendant from David, who would sit on David's throne, would be the one to expel the hated Romans and to establish again the earthly kingdom of Israel. And when they saw his miracles of healing and of feeding the hungry, they hoped that that's the kind of Savior he would be. He would be one to deliver from sickness and to fill one's belly. And still today, there are those who speak only of a Jesus who saves from earthly trouble. They want a Savior from social injustice, a deliverer from poverty and economic indifference. They want deliverance from war and fighting. They want only a Jesus who will save from these earthly troubles, and not the Jesus who is the Savior from sin. But Jesus Christ saves from sin. When the angel appeared to Joseph and told Joseph to name the child Jesus, the angel spoke of that. That's Matthew 1, verse 21. The angel says to Joseph, "She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And the Heidelberg Catechism makes that point in answer 29, "because he saveth us and delivereth us from our sins." In that respect, Jesus is again the good physician who deals not just with the consequences of sin or the outward symptoms, but who addresses the root and the heart of our problem. Our issue is not merely troubles in earthly life, but the root and the heart of what's wrong with us is sin. And if Jesus would be the Savior only in an earthly sense to deliver from all these earthly pains and troubles, he would be no better than an earthly physician who, facing a patient with cancer, diagnoses only the cough and prescribes something for the cough that he has. He doesn't get at the root and the heart of what's really wrong with the patient. Jesus Christ is the good physician. He deals not only with the outward, external, the consequences of sin, but the heart of it, which is our own sin and sinfulness. Jesus Christ saves from sin. To save is to deliver. To deliver someone out of some great evil and to deliver them unto some great good. Jesus saves from sin. He delivers his people out of the greatest evil of their own sin, and delivers them unto the greatest good, which is life in fellowship with God. Jesus is the complete Savior who powerfully and effectually delivers his people from the full, awful reality of sin. He's not merely a partial Savior who saves from some of the aspects of sin, and then salvation from the rest of it is left up to someone or something else. Jesus is the complete Savior. He delivers us from the full, awful reality of sin. He saves from the guilt, the shame, and the punishment of sin. Sin's guilt refers to our legal standing before God, the fact that we've sinned against Him and therefore are liable to and deserving of punishment. Jesus saves from the guilt of sin. He came into this world and took upon Himself the guilt of the sins of His people. And he bore that guilt to the cross where he endured the punishment that those sins deserved under the just judgment of God. And he made full and complete atonement for those sins. And all of his life long, he obeyed the law of God perfectly, which we cannot do. Our guilt was counted to Christ's account, and he bore that to the cross. And the atoning death of Christ and his perfect obedience is counted as our own. For Christ's sake, we're justified, we're righteous before God, forgiven of our sins. We're delivered from sin's guilt, its shame, its punishment. And Jesus delivers us from the power and the pollution of sin. Sin is a spiritual power. And as we're conceived and brought forth into this world, as we are naturally, we are in the ruling, dominating power of sin and Satan. And Christ delivers us from that power. On the basis of his death and resurrection, he delivers us from the power of sin, its dominating power. He does so in principle at the moment of our regeneration, so that we are no longer the slaves to sin and Satan, but we are the free children of God. And then all of our life long, he sanctifies us, delivering us from the filth and the corruption of sin, working in us so that we will and we do of his good pleasure. And Jesus delivers us from the consequences of sin. As we said just a moment ago, that's not the whole of his saving work, but yet that is a part of his saving work. Sin has consequences, the consequences of sorrow and of poverty and of death in this life. And Jesus saves from the consequences of sin. Now, he does so in taking us to glory after this life. That's not something we're freed from in this life. This life is a vale of tears. There's sorrow and loss and hurt. There's poverty. Unless the Lord Jesus Christ returns first, all of us must experience death, that last great enemy. But in Jesus Christ, there is deliverance. There's hope for the child of God in the face of death, that we have the victory over death, and that for us in Christ, it's a passageway to everlasting life and glory with God. We have the hope and confidence that at death, all of those awful consequences of sin are removed. No more is there the struggle with our old man and our besetting sins. But also every sorrow is removed, every tear is wiped away. And we're brought into the perfection of heavenly glory. For this life, there's the cross. And after this life, there's the crown. Jesus Christ, there is full, complete deliverance from the awful reality of sin. An important question to face in this respect is, whom does Christ save? For whom did he come into this world, and for whom did he die on the cross? There are many who will teach that Christ came to save, wants to save, died on the cross to save all men. They say that to teach anything else is to teach an unloving Christ. And so we have a Christ then, according to these false teachers, that died for all to make salvation possible, to make salvation available for all. But then, it's up to each person to exercise, they say, their own free will to accept that offer, and only then will they be saved. And the truth of Scripture is that not all men are saved. So you have a Jesus who wants to save all and who died to make salvation available for all, but in the end, not all are saved. What you're left with is a weak, impotent Christ who wants to save all, but is powerless actually to save any. In the end, salvation is up to each individual person. And Christ then is no Savior at all. Truth is that Christ is the sovereign Savior. And what shows and establishes that is that all for whom He died are actually saved. There's not a one for whom He died that in the end is not saved. The truth of Christ as the sovereign Savior is inseparably connected with the truth that He came to save and He died for only His elect people. Again, Matthew 1, verse 21, the word of the angel to Joseph, "And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Not all men, but his people. And in John 10, verse 11, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." And then later in verse 26, he says to the unbelieving Pharisees, "Ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep." He came to die for his sheep. And it's obvious from the context that not all men are his sheep. There are some who are not his sheep. He came to save and to die for only his sheep, which are his elect. Belonging to Jesus Christ, we ought not in any way to be filled with pride. Being the sheep of Christ, His elect, partaking of Christ and of His saving work, ought not in any way to fill us with pride as if we are so much better than anyone else who is not saved. In ourselves, there's absolutely no difference. We're not any better than those who do not belong to the sheep of Jesus Christ. There's nothing in us that made Christ then choose us and determine to die for us. We're saved purely by grace. The fact that we've been chosen in eternity is due solely to the grace of God. The fact that Christ came into this world and gave up His life at the cross for us is purely of grace. The fact that we are blessed with all of the blessings of salvation is purely of grace. Jesus Christ is the complete Savior. All of our salvation is in Him. It's the work of Jesus Christ for us at the cross, and it's the work of Jesus Christ in us now by His Holy Spirit. Our salvation is in Christ and in His atoning death at the cross. By His death at the cross, Christ has paid for our sins, and He's merited for us all of the blessings of salvation. And it's the work of Jesus Christ to apply those blessings to us now in our own lifetime. Jesus is the one who regenerates us and gives us new spiritual life. Jesus is the one who calls us out of the darkness and into the light. Jesus is the one who gives us the gift of faith. Jesus justifies, Jesus sanctifies, Jesus preserves, and Jesus will glorify. How wonderful and humbling to belong to Jesus Christ. How wonderful and humbling to be blessed with all of these blessings of salvation in Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus is the complete Savior from sin necessarily also means that Jesus is the only Savior from sin. If Jesus saves fully from the reality of sin, then there's no need to look anywhere else for salvation. All of salvation is in Him, and therefore He is the only Savior. The truth, though, is rejected by many and in different ways, and yet at the heart, all are the same in that they deny Jesus, the only Savior. The Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 11 has in view particularly the Roman Catholic Church. Question 30, do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, of themselves, or anywhere else? Answer, they do not, for though they boast of Him in words, yet in deeds they deny Jesus, the only Deliverer and Savior. The Roman Catholic Church makes a boast of Jesus Christ, that salvation is found in Jesus Christ. And yet, in words and deeds, they deny Him as the only Savior. And they do so by teaching that different aspects of our salvation are found in others other than Jesus Christ. Our prayers, for example, are to be not just to Jesus, but to the Blessed Virgin Mary and to other saints, and through them we receive blessing. The teaching of Rome is that we're justified not only by faith in Jesus Christ, but also by the good works that we perform, which means that part of our salvation is dependent upon ourselves and our own working. And those teachings are a denial the fact that salvation is found in Jesus alone. That's the false teaching of Arminianism. Arminianism makes a boast of Jesus Christ and of salvation in Him. Yes, salvation is found in Jesus alone, and they'll say grace. But in reality, they deny that truth because they teach that Jesus is one who died for all, and by His death He's made salvation available for all. And that salvation, which is available for all, is then offered to all who sit under the preaching. But in the end, whether a person is saved or not depends upon the exercise of their supposed free will. The natural man still has a free will, supposedly, by which he's able, in his natural state, to desire Christ and desire salvation and accept Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And then salvation continues to depend upon the individual, his faith, his good works, his perseverance, or else he'll be lost. Arminianism denies Jesus is the only Savior. Any kind of teaching that gives to the good works of the child of God a wrong place and function with respect to salvation, in the end, is a denial of Jesus as the only Savior and displaces the perfect work of Jesus Christ. To say that we do good works in order to have our prayers heard, or to say that we do good works in order to have the grace of God and the Holy Spirit in our consciousness to say that we do good works in order to have fellowship with God displaces the perfect work of Jesus Christ, the only Savior and Deliverer. It's possible for you and for me, in our own life, practically, to deny Jesus as the only Savior. Though we know that to be true and we reject theologically anything that compromises that truth, yet practically in our own life, we can deny that. When you and I sin, how often aren't we tempted to think that we'll be forgiven or deserve forgiveness only when we've done certain things, perhaps to make up for what we've done wrong? How often aren't you and I tempted to think that only if we do certain things, if we're better, if we're more patient, then God will love me more? How often aren't we tempted to think that we can break the hold of some sin upon us in our life, in our own power and in our own strength? How often aren't we tempted to think we're pretty good in ourselves? Our sins aren't such a big deal and we're not such a sinner. We're certainly not as bad as others. All of which in the end subtly is a denial of Jesus as the only Savior. It's looking for salvation in me and what I have done rather than in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Jesus Christ is the only, the exclusive Savior, and there is no salvation apart from and outside of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 43, verse 11, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Acts 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, referring to Jesus, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The moment we seek to place salvation or some aspect of salvation outside of Christ or upon someone or something outside of Christ, then we're denying Him as the only Savior and Deliverer. Salvation is found exclusively in Him. Jesus Christ is the complete Savior from sin, who saves us from the full, awful reality of sin. And if Jesus Christ is the complete Savior, then we need not seek and try to find salvation anywhere else, in anyone or anything else. Our salvation is wholly in Him. And therefore, Jesus is the only, the exclusive Savior. What is our response to that truth? What is the only proper response to that truth? In one word, faith. That is, believing in Jesus, who is the only Savior and Deliverer. Heidelberg Catechism speaks of that in answer 30. Toward the end, when it says, for one of these two things must be true, either that Jesus is not a complete Savior, or they who by a true faith receive this Savior must find all things in Him necessary to their salvation. John 3, verse 36, Jesus says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Faith is the sole means or instrument of our salvation, the sole means or instrument whereby we receive and consciously enjoy the blessings of salvation in Christ. But that faith whereby we receive and enjoy consciously the blessings of salvation is a gift. It's a part of the salvation that's ours in Jesus Christ. It's one of the blessings of salvation that Christ has merited for us at the cross. And it's given to us as a gift. The bond of faith whereby we're united to Jesus Christ is a gift of God. And that bond or that faculty of faith as it comes to activity in our life is as well a gift of God and the working of Jesus by His Spirit in us. Faith is distinct, different from works. Faith is not working. Believing is not working. Believing and faith is resting. It's resting in Jesus Christ and in His finished work. And by faith, we believe in Jesus Christ. We know Him to be the only Savior and Deliverer. And salvation is found nowhere else. By faith, we trust in Jesus Christ and depend upon Him and Him alone for salvation in every aspect. And by faith, we know and are confident that I personally belong to Him. We're confident that we ourselves personally partake of the blessings of salvation in Christ. This is the response of the child of God. And this is not a one-time thing. This is the life of the child of God here below. Our whole life spiritually is one of faith, is one of believing in Jesus Christ, resting in Him and in His finished work, depending upon Him at all times and for all things. Trusting in and depending upon and resting in Christ for the forgiveness of the sins that we commit daily. Trusting in and resting in Christ for deliverance from the power of sin. Trusting in and resting in Jesus Christ to live a life of good works in obedience to His Word. Preaching of the gospel is the preaching of the good news, the glad tidings of salvation in Jesus Christ alone. With the proclamation of the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ, there must also be the call of the gospel or the command, which call of the gospel is repent and believe. That was the preaching of Jesus. Mark 1, verse 15 says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." That was the preaching of the Apostle Paul. Acts 16, verse 31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Acts 20, verse 21, Paul says to the Ephesians regarding his ministry there, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Reformed Confessions in the Canons of Dort, Head 2, Article 5, summarize those teachings of the Word of God. Canons 2:5. Moreover, the promise of the gospel is that whosoever believeth in Christ crucified shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This promise, together with the command to repent and believe, ought to be declared and published to all nations and to all persons, promiscuously and without distinction, to whom God, out of His good pleasure, sends the gospel. The promise of the gospel, according to the canons, is that whosoever believes in Christ crucified shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That promise is a particular promise. It's not a general promise of salvation to all men everywhere. It's a particular promise, whoso believeth, for the believer who is the child of God. It's a particular promise that must be proclaimed promiscuously, as the canons put it. We seek every lawful means and opportunity to proclaim the particular promise of the gospel in this world, far and wide. Proclaiming with the promise of the gospel the command and call to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That opposes both the error of the well-meant offer of the gospel on the one hand, and the error of hyper-Calvinism on the other hand. The error of the well-meant offer of the gospel proclaims a broad, general, universal love of God for all who sit under the preaching and all who hear. God desires the salvation of everyone, but now it's up to you. We oppose that as contrary to the Scriptures and the Reformed confessions. At the same time, and with equal vigor, we oppose the error of hyper-Calvinism. And the error of hyper-Calvinism is such that there is a nervousness and a fear of preaching the command, repent and believe. As if the preaching of that command is a denial of salvation by grace alone. And the canons in Head 2, Article 5, oppose that as not being scriptural and reformed either. We preach a particular promise. And with that, unashamedly and without fear and nervousness, the command or the call of the gospel, repent and believe. Whosoever does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will be damned eternally to hell. Whosoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that of course is a gift of God, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus, who is the only Savior and Deliverer. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we know that Thou art sovereign in all of salvation. And we thank Thee that in Thy mercy and grace Thou hast determined to save to Thyself a people in Christ. We're thankful that we belong to Thy people and are blessed with salvation in Christ. We pray, Father, that the word of truth might be a comfort to us. We pray, Father, as well, that what Thou dost command also give, as Thou dost command to believe, work in our hearts faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive graciously our sins. Bless our worship of Thee. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.